Shabbat Shalom. Appreciate you for being here. How many is looking forward to Shabbat every week? I tell you what, I look forward to it. I appreciate the opportunity we have to come and bring honor to his name. He deserves the praise. He deserves the glory and the honor. He's good to us. Sometimes we fail to recognize how good he is to us. But he's kept his hand on our life. He's given us that kindness. We have to reciprocate that kindness. Did that help you last night? Amen. And so we're gonna continue. I thought I was just going to go to 15 and move faster, but I can't help it. There's no way to slow this down. I want you to at least grab hold to the principles of the 14th chapter of Genesis. Because what we have is Abraham is now involved in a war. It really had nothing to do with him. The only thing that linked him to the war was Lot, his brother. Now, he was linked to it because Jehovah was with him to go and rescue him. If he wouldn't have rescued Lot, he would have never survived. His whole clan would have been wiped out. They'd have succumbed to the circumstance. They'd have never made it. And now we know that we have responsibility to rescue. But to be a rescuer, you have to be... When you send out somebody to get somebody who's been captured by another country, you don't send out the regular army. You don't send out anybody that's just regular Marine. What you send out is the SEAL team. Those guys have went through so much more training to go in and get the job done. Or you send out the Delta Force. Because they have been trained to go in and live behind enemy lines. Survive behind enemy lines no matter how long it takes. They've been trained to do that. But if you take a regular army who's used to fighting battles with a platoon, it's hard to move a whole platoon of people into behind enemy lines. But when you see that the United States sends in SEAL Team 6, somebody's going to be in trouble and somebody's going to be in good shape. If everything goes according to their training, they go in and get the job done. Well, let me tell you, Abraham had 318 trained men. And we're made to pause a minute because he don't have to put that terminology in there, but he wants us to see it. He armed 318 men, armed them. Now, he armed them for a reason, because they weren't going in to play games with the enemy. They were going in to take care of business. And so they hit them so hard and so fast, they didn't know what happened to them. 5 kings succumbed to 318 men with all their armies, 5 armies, succumbed to 318 guys because they had one voice, they had one speech, and they were trained to get in there and be able to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to give the truth, get out, and get the job done. And when they were finished, they had Lot, all his stuff, the women, and everything he possessed, they brought back. And so you got to be careful when that happens, because you can let that get to your head. You can... kind of flex out a little bit. But Abram didn't do that. Abram didn't walk around. Because let me tell you, you talk about a defeat. You talk about a reason to walk around with your chest poked out. You just whooped up on 5 kings with their armies. They couldn't do a thing about it. Something is definitely, you have to be careful that you continue to walk in that training, in that humbleness before Jehovah. Because the test is coming. Quickly it came. The king of Sodom come and says, hey, I'll give you all the stuff, just give me the people. It sounds good on paper, but it's not what Jehovah had ordered. He didn't order that. He didn't want him to mix and mingle with the king of Sodom. That's what got Lot in trouble. He mixed and mingled, got him in trouble. He didn't want Abraham to do that. Abraham could have said, you know what? We the ones fought. We the ones come out here and did the job. We deserve some of this stuff. And he, so Instead of him biting off of that, he didn't do that. You know why? Because Avram said, I lifted my hands to Jehovah. So where do we find that? If you go to Matthew with me, go to Matthew. I'm going to skip around just a little bit. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 8, it says, and again the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the reins of the world in their esteem and said to him, all these I shall give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Yeshua said to him, go, Satan, for it has been written, you shall worship Jehovah Elohim and him alone, shall you serve. Amen. Let me see that. This is the same exact thing that happened with Avram. He was put to the test, just like Yeshua was put to the test. Avram was put to the test on what he was going to do. Was he going to raise his hands to the king of Sodom and take the stuff because he seemed like he deserved it? Or is he going to wait patiently upon Jehovah because Jehovah said, I'll make of thee a great nation? He talked about the blessings. He talked about all these things. Is he going to wait on Jehovah? And so when he said, I lifted my hands to Jehovah, he meant that. And that meant he was only serving Jehovah and nothing else. And so you have to watch the enemy because he will always come in to try to sidetrack you. And he'll use little bitty simple things like that, just like he did to Yeshua. He took him up on a high mountain, showed him all the reins of the world, all their wealth. He said, I'll give it to you if you'll just worship me. And Yeshua said, no, thou shalt worship Jehovah, and him alone you shall serve. And so, how many have your mind made up? Him alone you shall serve. Because that's what it's going to take in the hour we're living. It's going to take him alone we serve, nothing else. So we find in the 14th chapter of Genesis, again, this wonderful story laid out for our understanding. And then I had you go to Romans 11. And so we're going to go back to Romans 11, and we're going to finish this up. I had you look at Romans 11, and there were some key things that I thought was important for us to understand, especially around that verse 22. Now, I won't read all of 11 again as I did last night, but I'll read from 22. See then the kindness and sharpness of Elohim. The kindness. He says, see then the kindness. Now that Greek word is so important. So important. It's kratotes. Kratotes means see his kindness, see his character. See his demeanor, how he conducts himself. We see God, how he conducts himself, and then we're taught how to conduct ourselves. We don't know, it's not by nature we know how to conduct ourselves. By nature, we're sinners. It's been passed on to us from Adam. So we have to be taught how to conduct ourselves. We have to be taught how to walk this walk out. We're not going to walk it out just because we know. So what do? We desire the sincere milk of the word that we grow by it. So we're being built this spiritual house, being built. So it's an ongoing process. And I thought this was interesting, and I thought it needed to have at least a message attached to this particular verse. And that's what had me going through these different chapters that we looked at. See then the kindness and sharpness of Elohim. So what is he doing there? He's contrasting kindness and sharpness. How many of you know you never want to fall on the sharpness of Elohim? Because it never works out good for the one who falls on the sharpness of Elohim. But he says, I'm showing you the contrast. He knows how to show kindness to us, and he knows how to be sharp to us. And there's folks who are going to get his kindness, depending on how we walk humbly before him, and there's folks who are going to receive his sharpness. Especially in the end times, there'll be no stopping it. The sharpness of Elohim is going to come, and it'll be severe. We want to make sure we conduct in ourselves that we're on the right side of this contrast here. Because they're clearly different. Contrast is showing the difference of something. They're clearly different. Kindness and sharpness. They sound different. You have somebody, they can be kind to you or they can be sharp to you in their words. You would know the difference, wouldn't you? Yeah. If you're having a conversation and somebody answers you sharp, you know the difference. That's not so kind. So I just want to make sure we clearly understand that. Now, we don't know that on our own. We have to be taught this because it is how God is. It's not he's not becoming this. He is this. So when we talk about God as love and all these things, we have to understand that he's not just those things without expressing those things. And he expressed those things through his word. He shows us how he's kind. So we can go, let's just back up just a little bit. So we back up to the beginning. And God's kindness to us at the very beginning was he included us in creation. He didn't have to. He included us in creation. And after he created us and gave creation to us, he didn't have to do that. That's pretty kind. We blew it. As human beings, we blew it. And instead of, he could have been sharp to us in a real way, he showed more kindness by separating man from the tree of life, showing that his intent or his plan was to be kind to us rather than do away with us completely. Amen. Could you understand if Adam would have ate from the tree of life after he sinned, he'd have lived in his sin forever. He would have forever been separated from Yehovah. He could have never been in his presence, ever. You can't undo it. You can't fix it. It's a done deal. He would have never been in his presence. And the whole goal is to keep us in his presence. That's kindness. He's showing us his kindness. He's showing us how he conducts his life, how he walks around, and he's good to us. Because also it's translated, the same word is translated as goodness. And so his goodness is also connected to his glory. His glory is his goodness. So this thing goes, it's so packed full of information. And what is this talking about? This means he took me out of the darkness and put me in the marvelous light. And then we were grafted in. That's what had me read Romans 11, because if we've been grafted in, we're grafted in for what purpose? Is the grafting in a once for all fix? Or do I have responsibility after being grafted in? Just because you get grafted in, it's not fixed forever. There's a responsibility. The branch that's grafted in has to bear fruit. And he calls that fruit good works. So we do have a responsibility on how we conduct ourselves. So he says this in 22. See then the kindness and sharpness of Elohim on those who fell sharpness, but toward you kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. Let me understand that. So we see something very powerful here that's being stated. And I asked you to read, what else I asked you to read last night? Romans 3. So go to Romans 3. You say, what does Romans 3 have to do with that verse? A lot of stuff it has to do with that verse. What then is the advantage of Yehudi? And what is the value of the circumcision? He starts with a question in the Romans 3:1. Much in every way, because firstly, indeed, that they were entrusted with the word of Elohim. They were entrusted with the word of Elohim. So there is a value of the Yehudi, which is the Jews. There is a value. Those who come from the line of Judah, they were entrusted with the words of Elohim. That's a very important job. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief nullify the trustworthiness of Elohim? So just because someone didn't believe, does that nullify the trustworthiness of Elohim? So let's just say the majority don't believe. Are you going to follow the majority? Does that nullify the trustworthiness of Elohim? So he's trying to tell us, don't look at what it looks on the outside. There's somebody who's getting a hold of this. They're grabbing, they're taking it to heart, and they're realizing this is important. And so we see the majority might say, well, I'm not going to believe it. But does that nullify the trustworthiness of Elohim? He's trying to get us to understand, don't gauge what's right and wrong by what the majority's doing. Gauge what's right by what Yehovah said and what he said alone. That's what's right. Because if you do that, you can be led astray by what the majority's doing and not really understand the questions that he's asking here, and you don't have an answer for them. Remember, 318 men, he armed them. First of all, they're armed. Means, and this, if you go and look at the, well, I put it all in the slide presentation, what it means to be armed, meaning they're wielding the sword. Not only they're wielding the sword, they're not only just trained in being able to wield the sword, but they're trained in what they say. Because it's directly linked to the palate, to the lips. You look at those words, they're listed there. So these men were saying the same thing that Avram was saying, and so now they're able to, with precision, the word is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces asunder, divides soul, spirit, joint, and marrow, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. This should be important to our life. And so when we go out and we deliver the word, we have to make sure that we're living up to the responsibility that the power of this word has, that it's precision. You're going in. Listen, when you're trained as a SEAL and you're in hand-to-hand combat, every move you make is precision moves. You've done them 1,000 times over and over. And so getting in that fight and you're just a regular guy, chances of you winning is none. They've trained in that. If you're going to fight somebody who's trained in martial arts and you haven't trained in martial arts at all, you're going to be in trouble. And so we see that the value of us making sure that with the word of God, when it goes forth from our lips, it's precise. And it should be precise. And so we see that this is something that in much in every way, because firstly, indeed, they were entrusted with the word of Elohim. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief nullify the trustworthiness of the Torah? So he opens up with all these questions. And we have to have answers for them. Let it not be, but let Elohim be true and every man a liar, as it has been written, that you should be declared right in your words and prevail in your judgment. So how can we be declared right in our word if we don't know if our word is true? We have to make sure that our words are true. So what are you comparing your words to? You have to compare your words to his words. And if you're saying something that he didn't say, then he said, let every man be a liar and Elohim be true. You have to compare your words, your statements, your belief systems, your ideologies, your doctrines have to be compared to what he said. If they don't fall in line, then they can't be true. It's as simple as that. If Yehovah says to remember the Sabbath and I tell you to remember a different day, compare the words. One of them can't be true. Which one are you going to pick? Are you going to go with the majority or are you going to go with Yehovah say? You got to remember, you have to raise your hands to something, and if it's not Yehovah, then who are you raising your hands to? Who are you in allegiance with? Remember what Yeshua said to Satan. Satan, be gone. Thou shalt worship Yehovah and him only shall you serve. Be gone. Amen. I'm not going to listen to this. We have to take our stand, and we have to stand firm upon, you don't stand firm upon principles with no foundation. We stand upon principles that have a foundation. What's the underlying foundation of the principles we stand on? The word of Elohim. Amen. Why the word? Because everything else is going to fail, but my word will never fail, he said. What I said will never fail. I'm going to bring to pass what I said. And so there's some prophetic utterances in the word that he said that were still yet to come to pass, and I can't wait for them to come to pass. Yet we're actually living in some of them right now in real time. Prophetic utterances are coming to pass in real time, and that ought to do something for you. For a long time, there was no prophecies coming to pass. But yet now they're coming to pass right before our eyes, and we ought to be excited about it. Verse 5, it says, But if our unrighteousness establishes the righteousness of Elohim, what shall we say? Is Elohim unrighteous who is inflicting wrath? I speak as a man. So when he says, I speak as a man, he's letting us know that there's some faultiness in what he just shared with us. Then he says, he corrects it, right? Let it not be. Otherwise, how shall Elohim judge the world? How does he judge the world? He judged the world by what he said. He's not making stuff up as we go. Do you understand that he's laid it all out and he's judging the world by what he said? That's why what he says is important, and we should only say what he says. For if the truth of Elohim has increased through my lie to his esteem, why am I also still judged as a sinner? Notice this language. And why not say, let us do evil so that the good might come? As we are wrongly accused, and as some claim that we say their judgment is in the night, in the right. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously accused both Yehudim and the Greeks, and they are all under sin. As it has been written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We all deserve the judgment of death. Every one of us here. Let's not mistakenly get that. We all deserve the judgment of death. Every one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's why we have to have a rescuer come and get us from where we allowed ourselves to get into. Remember, Lot allowed himself to be in that position. We have to have a rescuer come to get us out of that. I mean, thank God Yeshua came and rescued you from that certain death. Why? Because we're all unrighteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who is understanding. There is none who seeking Elohim. They all have turned aside. They have together become worthless. There is none who does good. No, not one. Not one. That includes all of us here. That's the position we were in. He's trying to show us we needed that rescuer. We needed him, just like Avram. If it wouldn't have been for Avram to rescue Lot, I'll say it again. He would have lost everything. It would have been over for him. There was no hope, but we have hope. We have the rescue. He's already come. He's already paid the price. He's rescued us from certain death. And we ought to have some type of praise on our lips when we start thinking about what he's done for us. You shouldn't have to cheerlead people into giving worship. It ought to be on your lips. It ought to be right there. You get excited. You know, it's like when you go to a sporting event. You already know there's anticipation in the air. And you're already getting yourself set for your team. When they score, you're going to jump off your seat. Let me tell you, your team has scored over 2,000 years ago. And so many people hadn't jumped off their seat yet to give some type of praise and adoration to the victory that was brought to you and I through our great rescuer who came and rescued us from certain death. This is what he's trying to get them to understand here. So we have to reciprocate that kindness. Remember, you have to continue in kindness. Meaning how you conduct yourself, your demeanor. How you carry yourself has to match how he carries himself. How can we be called sons of Elohim if we act completely different than he does? We participate in things completely different than he does. Do you understand? It doesn't make any sense to me. So he laid out beautifully in his word how we should do this. So he says, then he goes on and continues to talk about the position of people. He said, their throats is an open tomb. With their tongue they have deceived. Let me see that. The poison of Adah is under their lips. They're not speaking what Elohim is speaking. They're speaking man's traditions, old mindsets, old ways, going back, rather than embracing what Elohim has said. And he says, the poison of adders is under their lips, whose mouth is filled with cursing and bitterness, because that's what it produces, bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. What's one of the things that Jehovah hates? One who's swift to shed innocent blood. He lists those seven things he hates. And so we see that ruin and wretchedness are in their ways. In the ways of peace they have not known. There is no fear of Elohim before their eyes. And we know that whatever the Torah says, it says to those who are in the Torah, so that every mouth might be stopped and all the world come under the judgment before Elohim. Let me see that. Therefore, by works of Torah, no flesh shall be declared right before him. That's a gimme. You have to understand that day one. No flesh can be declared right by works of Torah. We have to have the rescuer. Without the rescuer coming and get us, now, what does that mean? That means Lot was taken by the kings, these evil kings, and so he could perform all the works of Torah as he's taken from. He has no hope. He's still going to succumb to the capture that he's in. Because he's bound by their ways, their regulations, he's going to succumb to it. And we have proof of that as we continue to read on. That's exactly what happened. Because remember, he went right back and lived in the same place that he was rescued from. Are you hearing me? And so we have to understand that there has to be a change in our behavior. Our kindness has to change. Our conduct has to change. And so what Jehovah done, he showed us how his kindness is. And he said, now we have to reciprocate that kindness. We have to continue in that kindness. We don't get to pick our own kindness. We don't get to pick our own rules and regulations, our own days of worship. We don't get to pick our own set apart days and say, this is what we're going to do. We don't get to pick it. He picked it for us. And now we'll continue in that kindness that he showed. He said, there's kindness and sharpness. Which one you want? I want kindness, but I have to continue in that kindness. Remember that. It's not just experiencing the kindness. They get where they experience the kindness of Yehovah, and they think, now they've arrived. I've experienced the kindness. But guess what? There's days ahead of you where there's going to be some trouble and some struggles and some circumstance and situation. How are you going to get through that? You have to continue in kindness. You have to continue in that conduct. You have to continue in that demeanor. How you carry yourself has to be the same way as he did. And so this should be important to our lives as we see this unfolding. So therefore, the works of Torah, no flesh shall be declared right before him, for by the Torah is the knowledge of sin. Remember, Shaul said, how would I know about covetousness if the Torah didn't say, thou shalt not covet? I wouldn't know. And so if you don't know and you're doing it, you don't know if it's sin or not because you have no idea. But the Torah says, thou shalt not covet. Now you know. So if you covet, now you know. That's why it's sin. It's giving us a record of what's sin, telling us what not to do, what to do and what not to do. And let me tell you, one of the most difficult things to get across to people and get them to understand is when you start dealing with what to do and what not to do, it don't set right with folks. Come on. Amen. You don't set right with your children when they get older, get a little older. They start being able to put their own britches on. You've been putting them on all their lives, but now they can button their own pants. Wow. They done grown, and then now they don't want to be told what to do. This happens in every family. It happens. This is what happens. And the same thing with serving Jehovah. You know, we come along, and we get a little bit of understanding in the text, and now nobody can tell me what to do. We have to continue in his kindness. You have to come before him every day on a daily basis and say, God, without you, I won't survive. He needs to know that you're dependent 100% on him every day. You're dependent on him. And you need his help every day. And you know what? He's the great helper. He don't mind. You're not going to drag him down. You're not going to overbear on him. He loves when his people come to him and we ask. He said, you have not because you ask not. Amen. We got to go before him and let him do the work that's been paid for in full for our life. So he says, but now apart from Torah, a righteousness of Elohim has been revealed, being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets. And the righteousness of Elohim is through belief in Yeshua, Messiah, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So now we have something coming into play. What we have coming into play is in Romans, Shaul is trying to explain to everybody there in Rome that we have something that's come into play now that we didn't have before, but Abraham saw it. He saw it. Where did he see it? Read Genesis 15, verse 1. He saw it. And the word of Yehovah appeared to him. First time that's mentioned. We don't have that mentioned any other time, but right there in the 15th chapter of Genesis. And the word of Yehovah appeared to him. He got a chance to see it in a vision. Now, nonetheless, it's a vision. Let's not forget that, because some people throw it out there that it wasn't a vision, that it was actually real, that Yeshua himself appeared to Avram there. He did appear to him in a vision. He got to see it. Therefore, it was counted to him for righteousness, because now he saw, in order to be in right standing before Yehovah, it's going to take the rescuer to come, just like you just rescued Lot. It's going to take one to rescue you. How many see how beautiful this is? You can't make this stuff up. Only Yehovah can lay it out that beautiful. And he's trying to tell us, we have, he says, so you're putting all your weight on what the Torah says, but it can't rescue you. It's not going to rescue you. The Torah was never meant to rescue you. The Torah was meant to keep you from going back into bondage. Once you've been rescued by Yeshua, Yeshua, the great rescuer, comes and rescues us. Now we have to continue in his kindness. We can't say, hey, he said, how do you say you love me when you don't do what I'm telling you? Amen. We have to make sure that we're following what he says. We have to continue in his kindness. It's what keeps you. It's what seals you. It's what gives you the benefit that it's been written for us. It's been written to give a benefit to our life. And so we live it out because we want that keeping power to be evident in our life. But now, apart from the Torah, a righteousness of Elohim has been revealed, being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets. Why? Because the Torah and the prophets spoke about this coming event. What was coming? Yeshua's coming. It spoke about it. It witnessed it. And the righteousness of Elohim is through belief in Yeshua Messiah to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, whether you're Yehudi or Greek. For all have sinned and fell short of the glory of Elohim, or the esteem of Elohim. All have sinned. How many sinned? All. And fell short of the glory of Elohim. All of us were in the same condition. We needed to be right. We were just like Lot. We was in trouble. No hope. No help. Thank God. Avram had 318 men that were trained, armed, and ready to go, and knew how to, with precision, deliver the truth in order to bring salvation to Lot and his family. Thank God for that. Just like Yeshua came, he came armed, he came ready to deliver the message, and he redeemed us from the curse of the Torah, which is death. And we ought to see that. We ought to see how beautiful this is laid out. It's wonderful. For all have sinned and fall short of the esteem of Elohim, being declared right without paying, for by his favor through the redemption which is in Messiah Yeshua. We've been declared right without paying by his favor through the redemption which is in Messiah Yeshua, whom Elohim set forth as an atonement through belief in his own blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his tolerance Elohim had passed over the sins that had taken place before. I mean, thank God that he passed over the sins that had taken place before. Thank God for that. To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he is righteous and declares right the one who has belief in Yeshua. Where then is the boasting? It is shut out. By what Torah? Of works? No, by the Torah of belief. Remember, it's shut out by the Torah of belief. And why? Belief in who? That Yeshua is the great rescuer, the great redeemer who come and took us out of certain annihilation from the enemy. Amen. We have to believe that. Once you believe that, now you go, now you it's injected into you how to continue in his kindness, his demeanor, his posture, how his characters operate. You continue that. How do we know that? He showed us his character. He showed us his posture. He showed us his demeanor. And we have to continue in what he showed us. So where do you find that written? You have to start in Genesis 1 and take your time, go through it, and you're going to see the characteristics of God, the demeanor of God, the posturing of God. You'll see it. We have to continue in that. If you never read it, never study it, how can you continue in it? You say, I'm just going to do what somebody else does. You can't be doing what somebody else does and think it's going to work for you. Everybody arrives at certain things at certain levels and time that's different from everybody else. It's the same word that's being used, but the realization of that word might become real to you at a different time. And when it does, it'll be no mistaking. You didn't get that revelation from man. You got it from Elohim. You say, is that possible? You remember when Yeshua had been dead, buried, and resurrected? Now he's showing himself to the apostles. And he goes out and he's walking on the seashore and they're fishing again. And he's on the seashore. And when Kepha sees him, Kepha jumps in the water. He swims ashore, goes before the master. And that's when the master says, do you love me? Well, first he asked him, who do men say that I am? And he's talking about this encounter here. Who do men say that I am? And when this encounter happens, he begins to share with him, you're the son of the living Elohim. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It's been revealed by, see, he came along at a time. Now, the whole time, what was Yeshua doing? Being patient with him. Because there was things Kepha was doing, he shouldn't even been allowed to be in that position, but he was being patient. We got to learn patience with people. We got to be more patient with people. We got to let them come along when they come along. And you got to continue to pray that their eyes will see what you saw. But just because you saw it don't mean everybody's got to see it when you see it. But it's available to see. It's available to see, and you got to understand the stumble is not the end. It's not the end. Remember, he gives sharpness to those who fall. The fall, we could consider the fall could be the end for some folks. God says, I'm going to have mercy on whom I have mercy. He's going to be gracious to whom he decides. That's not our decision. We can't decide that. As much as we might want to have mercy, especially if it's somebody you love and you care about, you're going to want to show more mercy to people you know than maybe not show more sharpness to somebody you don't know. Because we're biased. Let's not kid ourselves. We are biased, but he's not biased. He's no respecter of person. He's out to help everybody. So I want you to understand, when you see the most low life, low down, good for nothing, what you think in your mind, I don't know how to ever have a chance, just remember, he's giving them a chance. Just like he gave us a chance. He sent his son to die for them, just like he sent his son to die for us. And so we can never forget that. It's when we start forgetting that we start getting our little sideways with Yehovah. We don't even realize it. We don't even realize we're doing this. We have to make sure that we continue in his kindness, not our own kindness, not our own way of thinking. His kindness is on point every time. That's why we have to go and read what he did, his demeanor, his character, his posture, how he conducted himself. We have to continue in that same conduct. So important. Being declared right without paying by his favor through the redemption which is in Messiah Yeshua, whom Elohim set forth as an atonement through belief in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his tolerance Elohim had passed over the sins that had taken place before. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he is righteous and declared righteous the one who has belief in Yeshua. Where then is the boasting? Where then is the boasting? It is shut out by what Torah? Of works? No, by the Torah of belief. For we reckon that a man is declared right by belief without the works of Torah. That's a true fact. He's declared right by belief without the works of Torah. Or is he the Elohim of the Yehudim only, and not also of the nations? Yes, of the nations also. So he's answering these questions as he goes. Since it is one Elohim who shall declare right the circumcision by belief and the uncircumcision through belief, do we then nullify the Torah through the belief? Let it not be. You don't nullify the Torah. So just so you don't quit reading, he gives that one last verse, which is critical to everything we just read, because it seems to be, it's good, it's not good, it's good, it's not good. When is it good? When is it not good? That's what it seems to be saying. But in the end of the verse, the chapter, he says, do we nullify the Torah through belief? Let it not be. On the contrary, we establish the Torah. I mean, see how important that is. And so we see this wonderful principle laid out for us when you're dealing with this particular passage. Now I want you to go to, I told you to read Romans 2, didn't I? Therefore, man, you are without excuse. Everyone who judges, for in which you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you who judge practice the same wrong. Amen. And we know that the judgment of Elohim is according to truth against those who practice such wrongs. And do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such wrongs and does the same, that you shall escape the judgment of Elohim? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of Elohim leads to repentance? The kindness of Elohim leads to repentance. And we're to practice that kindness. We're to practice that. How many understand that? How many want to take a guess on that word kindness if it's the same as the one in Romans 11? So we have these root words that mash these words together. And what we see here, that's why we have to continue in his kindness, not our own kindness, our own thoughts, how we judge the situation. Because if you judge a situation based upon how you see it, they're wrong and you're wrong. You're practicing the same wrong they're practicing. But if you judge the situation based upon what Yehovah said, then Yehovah is judging the situation, not you. Does that make sense to everybody? Because we have to judge the situation, but we don't judge it in our own kindness, our own biases. We judge it based upon what the Word of God says. If it says what it says, then it's judged upon that principle. Because whether you're doing the judgment or somebody else, it's still the Word of God. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of Elohim leads to repentance? But according to your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasured up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of Elohim. Who shall render to each one according to his works? Everlasting life to those who by persistence in good works seek for esteem and respect and incorruptibility, but wrath and displeasure to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Afflictions and distress on every human being working what is evil, of the Yehudi first and also of the Greek, but esteem, respect, and peace to everyone working what is good, to Yehudi first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with Elohim, none. No partiality. For as many as sin without Torah shall also perish without Torah, and as many as sin in the Torah shall be judged by the Torah. How many of you see that the difference is? If we sin against the Torah, we're judged by the Torah. It's just that simple. It don't matter, make a difference if you say I'm a follower of the Torah or not. The Torah is the thing that judges us. Jehovah says, don't do this, and we do it, we're going to be judged by what he said. Remember that. It's not a preference. You don't get a preference. Well, I'm not going to follow under the Torah, so everything the Torah says that's sin don't apply to me. Really? Well, you got to take Romans 2 out. Because according to what I just read, it applies to us. Now, who is he speaking to? The New Testament church. Is not Shaul speaking to the New Testament church? And he's, so Romans 2, are we okay with taking Romans 2 out, just tearing it, rip it out, throw it away? Or do we want to leave it there and let it say what it says, and then we have to make sure that we come and we follow under the leadership of our great teacher and recognize that he's trying to train us to be prepared to go out and be disciples, the Talmudid, to go out and do what he's called us to do. Teaching us how to wield the sword, that we take the word of God and we know how to handle it, and we can handle it with care, we can handle it with precision, we can handle it with love. When you see folks throwing out verses of scripture and it's coming with bitterness and anger, they're untrained. They're untrained in that. They have no idea what they're doing. And it's destructive practice. But if you can deliver the message with love and patience and kindness, then you're following the kindness of that he showed us. That's how he delivered it to us. He didn't deliver it to us in wrath. He delivered it to us in kindness. That's why he had to send Mashiach ben Yosef first. He had to come in that fashion because he didn't want him to be sharp. Did Joseph have the right to be sharp with his brothers when they came before them? They didn't even recognize who he was. He could have been sharp with them, but he didn't do that. He was kind. He was caring. Now he got them to do what he needed them to do because he was able to manipulate the circumstance because he was in charge. But he wasn't sharp to him. He could have put them all to death sentence. They deserved it. But let's not talk about what we all deserve. Let's talk about the mercy of the grace of God that's been extended to all of us. We all deserve death. But he's extended himself to us by the kindness that Elohim showed. Yeshua came along and showed the same kindness. But his second coming, he's going to come into Mashiach ben David. Now, David was a warrior. He was a warrior. From his youth, he was a warrior. And let me tell you, he knew how to fight and get it done. And so there's no escaping the judgment of Jehovah. If we're going to continually butt heads with him, he'll butt heads with us. He will butt heads with us. So I want you to understand that about him. If we continue to butt heads with him, he will butt heads with us. But if we learn how to humble ourselves, he can send the rescuer to our help and get us out of all destruction. That's the beauty of understanding what he's laid out for us. Do you despise the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that kindness of Elohim leads to repentance? But according to your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasured up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Elohim. Who shall render to each one according to his works? He'll render to each one according to what? What works? I thought this thing, the whole thing about the New Testament was it's not of works. No works. What works is he talking about here? So it's either it's no works or it is works. Which one is it? Because it seems like Shaul says both things. But he always comes and then clarifies later on what he meant by what he said at the beginning. The works of the flesh don't do anything for God. But we have to do the works that Jehovah laid out and gave us the master come and showed us the example of how he did it. And so we do what he did. So we have to do as Yeshua done. And those works are called good works. And we're going to be judged accordingly to what we do. Trust me, you're going to be judged according to what you do. If you don't do anything, you say, well, I don't have to do anything. I just believe in Yeshua. I believe in Yeshua. That's all I got to do. So you're going to be judged according to that doctrine that you've created in your own mind. You're going to do what I just believe in Yeshua. He's taking care of everything. I can do whatever I want. He's taking care of everything for me. And so creating those doctrines in our own mind, we get a lot of people in trouble. So who shall render to each one according to their works? Everlasting life to those who by persistence in good works seek for esteem and respect and incorruptibility. How many know there's something we have to be practicing on a daily basis? What are we practicing? We're seeking in good works, seeking for esteem and respect and incorruptibility. But wrath and displeasure to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. How many see the contrast there? There's a difference. Verse 9, affliction and distress on every human being working what is evil, of the Yehudi first and also of the Greek. There's no difference. He's showing us there's not a different salvation for the Greeks or the nation. There's not different. It's the same salvation for the Jews and the Greeks. He's saying that. He's telling us that. That means those of the Old Testament or those of the New Testament, there's not a different salvation plan. It's one plan. It has to apply to both of them. How do you apply that is going to be up to our understanding of Scripture. And he's helping us. Affliction and distress on every human being working what is evil of the Yehudi first and also of the Greek. But esteem, respect, and peace to everyone working what is good to the Yehudi first and also to the Greek. So he's given these comparisons. They're not different. There's not one group left out, one group included. We include the Jews because it's the Torah. We exclude the New Testament church because it's the Torah. They have the New Testament. So the Jews don't read the New Testament and the Christians don't read the Old Testament. Is that what we're reading here? We're not reading that. So if that's practice, then we have a problem with our understanding. Our understanding somehow went off track. Because how am I going to understand the kindness of God if I don't read about God? I'll never understand his kindness if I don't read anything about him. How many learned some things about God you didn't know over the years, the last few years? Why? We're reading about his kindness. We're reading about how his demeanor is, how he's patient, how he's kind, his goodness. We're reading about these things, how his character is. We read about these things. And we're to receive that character, that goodness from him, and we're to continue in that goodness ourselves. If we don't continue in it, there's some problems. For there's no partiality with Elohim. For as many as sin without Torah shall also perish without Torah, and as many as sin in the Torah shall be judged by the Torah. For not the hearer of the Torah are righteous in the sight of Elohim, but the doer of the Torah shall be declared right. How many see that? Who's declared right? The doer of the Torah. That's what he said. For when nations who do not have the Torah by nature do what is in the Torah, although not having the Torah, they are a Torah to themselves, who show the works of the Torah written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or even excusing. In the day when Elohim shall judge the secrets of men's thoughts, Yeshua Messiah, according to my good news, see, you are called Yehudi and rest on the Torah and make your boast in Elohim and know the desire of Elohim and approve what is superior, being instructed out of the Torah, and are trusting that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of foolish ones, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and of the truth in the Torah. You then who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who proclaim that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abominate idols, do you rob the temples? You who make your boast in the Torah through the transgression of the Torah, do disrespect Elohim. For the name of Elohim is blasphemed among the nations because of you. It has been written, for circumcision indeed profits if you practice the Torah. But if you are a transgressor of the Torah, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Let me see that. So if an uncircumcised one watches over the righteousness of the Torah, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned a circumcision? And the uncircumcision by nature who perfects the Torah shall judge you, who notwithstanding letter and circumcision are a transgressor of the Torah. For he is not of the Yehudi who is so outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But a Yehudi is that who is so inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not literally. Whose praise is not for men, but for Elohim. Amen? So we see some things beautiful happening there in these readings that I thought was just important to familiarize ourselves with it, because sometimes it's a long time that we refreshed our memory on some of these texts that we can't afford to miss. And so then we go on and read in 14, we read about, go back to 14 of Genesis. Now we see the rescue happen, the grafting in happen, the fact that he took us out of darkness and translated us into his marvelous light. We read 1 Peter chapter 2 last night. But then we see something very interesting here that happens. We see that, let's start with verse 16. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And after his return from striking Kedorlaomer, the sovereign who were with him, the sovereign of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the sovereign's valley. And Melchizedek, sovereign of Shalom, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of the Most High El. So now we see this term Melchizedek mentioned for the first time in the scripture. And so it simply means king of righteousness, king of righteousness. We have Melech, king, and then we have Zadik, which is righteousness, that's included in this whole word here. And so we see that Abraham is met by this priest of Salem. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Avram, the Most High El, possessor of heavens and earth. He put a blessing on Avram. And blessed be the Most High El who has delivered your enemy into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. He gave a tenth. Again, he gave a tithe. The word tenth there is the tithe that he gave. And so we see that this is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7. Let's go there, because we see this term Melchizedek. Why did that have to come into play? Because this is the plan of Jehovah. Ultimately is his plan. What did he establish first with Avram? Did he establish the Levitical priesthood? Or did he establish Melchizedek with Avram? What came first? The Levitical priesthood or Melchizedek? Melchizedek. Why? Because where's Levi at? He's still in the loins of Abram. He don't even have a kid yet. Remember, he has to have Isaac, and he has to have Jacob, and Jacob has to have 12 sons, one being Levi. The great-grandson is still there, yet he's establishing Melchizedek. We have to know why. Well, Hebrews 11, 7, verse 7, chapter 7, rather, tells us. Really, we should read from 5 all the way to 7. Don't you think we can do that? Well, let's start at 5, chapter 5. We read from 5 all the way to 7. For every priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in matters relating to Elohim to offer both gifts and offerings for sin. Who was the only one could offer the offerings for sin? The priest was the only one could offer the offerings for sin. Yet we see Avram makes a slaughter place and he makes offerings. So we're going to have something to come into play here that's absolutely beautiful. It's a foretaste. It's before things get real bad, God already fixed it. That's wrapped up in Melchizedek. Amen? So we see that beautifully done. For every priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in matters relating to Elohim to offer gifts and offerings for sin. Where they're taken from? Men. Priests taken from men to offer up gifts. Being able to have a measure of feeling for those not knowing and being led astray, since he himself is also surrounded by weakness. Talk about this priest is surrounded by weakness. Why? Because he's a man surrounded by weakness. On account of this, he has to offer for sin as for the people, so also for himself. Why? He's a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no escaping this. No escaping it. Do you understand? If we take this example and we apply it in this way, maybe it'll help you. The kings that went to battle where Lot was living against Sodom and Gomorrah and all those, and they begin to devour up their land and take Lot. If we look at those kings and what they did, they put sin and iniquity on Lot. Now there's no escaping that. He's going to succumb his capture. He's going to be, at best, he might live, but he'll never live under the banner of Yehovah ever again. He'll be underneath their banner. He'll worship their gods. And ultimately, in the end, he's going to die apart from God. Except Avram goes and rescues him. It's no different than what we have. We have somebody who came and rescued us. But we have to have somebody who can actually be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Where are we going to get that one from? He's going to tell us in the scripture. On account of this, he had to offer for sin as for the people, also for himself. And no one obtains this esteem for himself, but he who is called by Elohim, even as Aharon also was. Now, Aharon couldn't self-appoint himself. He couldn't self-appoint to be priest. He had to be called by Elohim. Because he was called by Elohim, Elohim gave him a distinguished position. Very distinguished position. There weren't 12 of Aharon in the camp. There were one. And his death is the only thing allowed another to come along and be next, which had to be directly from his line, be a part of that training that took place all his lifetime, and then they grew up in that, and now they're ready to go, and they grow, and it goes on and on. So it had to be from the line of Levi. Very important to understand, because we're going to have a change in this. There's going to be a change in it. And the change is for our benefit, not to hurt us. So he says, no one obtains this esteem for himself, but he who is called by Elohim, even as Aharon also was. So also, everybody say so also. So we're giving a comparison here. We're not contrasting, we're comparing. So also, we're comparing the Messiah did not extol himself to become high priest. He didn't self-proclaim this. He didn't extol himself. But it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have brought you forth. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and petitions with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his reverent fear. Do you understand what Yeshua did here? Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and petitions with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, He was heard because of his reverent fear. Yeshua had such a gift when it came to respect and reverence to his Father. High level. It was high level. This wasn't some low level stuff. This is highest level you can get of the respect and how he gave all praise to his Father. Yeshua only lifted his hands to Jehovah, just like Avram. That's why Avram couldn't be tricked when the king of Sodom offered him the stuff. He said, I don't want the stuff. I lifted my hand to Jehovah. That's what I want. Just like Yeshua couldn't be tricked in the fourth chapter of Matthew when Satan took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Couldn't be tricked because he already had all the kingdoms of the world. If he had Jehovah, he had them all already. Can't trick him because he possessed that as long as he possesses Jehovah, because all of that, the earth is Jehovah's and the fullness thereof and all that dwell in it. You don't think Yeshua knew that? What you trying to give me? What my daddy already owns? Are you kidding me? Look, man, come over here. I got a deal for you. And say your daddy owns all the banks, all the money in the banks. And the guy says, look, I got $1 million in that bank. I'm going to give it to you. Really? I already own it. You can't give me what I already own. But you can be sidetracked by the enemy to think that he's your friend and he's got something that you don't possess. And you always thinking there's something I don't have. Somehow God is not giving me everything. It's going to be more appealing to go to the trick than realizing what you got. And that's exactly what happened to Eve. She was led to believe that God somehow was holding out on them and they could be as God, knowing good and evil. And because of it, they were more appealing to go for the trick. But if you know who you believe in and you're persuaded that he's able, there's nothing that could be more appealing, can appeal to you than what he's already unfolded to you. What can give you more confidence than he gave? What can give you more life than he gave? What can give you more assurance than he gave? What can give you more happiness than what he gave? You got to see what he's given you. And I think the problem is sometimes we can't see what he's given us because we're steady looking at the problem. We're steady looking at the circumstance. We got our eyes in the south, and it's only going to get us in trouble. And so we have to get our eyes on him and realize what he's done for us. It's absolutely incredible. Though being a son, he learned obedience by what he suffered. He did what? He learned obedience. How did he learn obedience? By what he suffered. He had situation and circumstance just like you have every day. That's the reason we have no excuse that we can bring before Jehovah, the reason why I messed up this week. Don't bring reasons to him. Just say you're sorry. Don't give a reason. Just say, Lord, I messed up. Own your mistake and move on. Don't dwell in it. Don't waddle in the mistake. Move on it. Move on. I messed up. I shouldn't have said what I said. Shouldn't have did what I did. I'm moving on. Very important that we understand that. Yeshua learned obedience by what he suffered. Now, if he had to learn obedience, you don't think we're going to have to learn obedience? How can we escape that? We want to escape that. We just want him to magically do it all. We ain't got to do anything. So we learn obedience. How do you know you're learning obedience? When he says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, you remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. You're doing it. You learned obedience. When he says, have no other gods before me, you understand what that means, and you're living it out, and you raise your hand only to him. And you'd be surprised how many hadn't figured that out yet, something simple as that. I only raise my hand to him. There's nothing more important in my life than he is. He's the most important thing in my life. And if you get that relationship sound, every other relationship that falls underneath that one's going to be sound. It's just the facts. They'll be sound. But you got to get that one sound first, because you have to raise your hands only to one. There's only one king you raise your hand to. You can't be in allegiance with multiple kings and think it's going to work. Who tried that? Who tried to be in allegiance with multiple kings? Lot. Well, guess what? When you're in allegiance with your kings is God, and guess what? There's some greater kings out there coming to get you. And that's what happened. Don't put all your thoughts and your energy in that system, because it's never going to. You got to put your allegiance to the one and only true king, and that's Yeshua HaMashiach, the King of Kings, and recognize that he's the only one that can rescue and I out from my trouble. And so we see this wonderful thing happen. Though being a son, he learned obedience by what he suffered. And having been perfected, he became a causer of everlasting deliverance to all those doing what? Disobeying him? He's a causer of deliverance to all those obeying him. There's something we have to do. We have to understand his kindness, and we have to continue in his kindness, not our own kindness. His kindness. Because we have a way that seems right to us, but the end of it is death. We're partial at best. We're biased at best. That's just what it is. We lean heavily toward what our belief system. We do it all the time. You've been trained to do that from the time you were born. You've been trained. You know, some of your Fords and some of your Chevys. Some of your Burger King, some of your McDonald's. Some of your Democrats and some of your Republicans. I guess. Do you understand? You've been trained to think that way. That's your training. You're trained to think that way. And so we don't realize how we adapt to those trainings. But he's clearly stating to us that Yeshua obeyed him and him only, having been perfected. Let me see that. He became the causer of everlasting deliverance to all those obeying him. We have to obey him. He's the cause of our deliverance if we obey. If we don't obey, he's not. I don't care what he did. What he did has no bearing on to the disobedient. What he did, the deliverance he made, it can't help the disobedient, because they won't listen. They won't pay attention to what he says. So it doesn't help them. Having been designated by Elohim a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Let me see that. Concerning whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You never want to become dull of hearing. Why? Because I have much to say and it's hard to explain it to you because you're dull of hearing. Never be dull of hearing. Always say, Lord, I'm ready to hear your word. Every opportunity you get, whether you're reading it yourself or somebody's reading it to you, be ready to hear his word. Don't be dull of hearing. Concerning whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. It's hard to explain some scripture when you're dull of hearing, meaning you hear it, but you don't really want to hear it. Yeah, you can be asked, do you want to know the truth? Yes, I want to know the truth. You get the truth thought to be told to you? I don't want to hear it. For indeed, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be those 318 trained men. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to wield a sword. You ought to be able to deliver the message. Ought to be, but instead, where are we? For indeed, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first elements of the word of Elohim. And you have become such as need milk and not solid food. Now we looked at the milk. The milk is where you start. But then you go to solid food. And nobody who works hard all day as an adult, maybe there's some, they might, let me tell you, in the world we live in, I'm sure there is. They can't wait to get home and have supper and it's a bottle. After working all day. They're fighting the kids for their nooks. Want milk bottles. 40 years old, want milk bottles. And if you feed into that, you'll be feeding them milk all their lives. But the moment Pastor says something about that, he's mean. The moment we want to turn to Genesis 1 and start reading verse by verse, he's mean. Make me endure all that scripture reading, all them slides and all that stuff. You don't have to endure any of it. It's available to you. You'll be without excuse when you stand before him. And he says, did you learn this? No, I didn't learn it. I was dull of hearing. Hard to get to understand because it's, let me read it again because I want you to see. Concerning whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. It's hard to explain no matter how good of an explainer you are to a person who's dull of hearing. You know how many times I felt this? Many times. Trying to explain what the word says to people who are dull of hearing is almost an impossible thing. How you get yourself from being dull of hearing to hearing with clarity? Clean your ears out. Get all the junk that you've been hearing all your life out. Shake it all out and start fresh and let God's word speak to you and you'll find out what you thought you knew you didn't know. You didn't know it. For indeed, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone teach you again the first elements of the word of Elohim, and you have become such as need milk and not solid food. For everyone partaking of milk is inexperienced. Did Abraham send inexperienced fighters to get low? No. Did Yeshua send inexperienced disciples after he was dead and resurrected and ascended on high? Did he send inexperienced disciples? No. Why? Because it never works. Could we have inexperienced people here to get the job, to look at the field and say they're white and ready to harvest? No, you can't. You have to have experience. And you can't be experienced if you don't apply yourself to the text. You have to apply yourself. How many can see, looking back in your life 7 years ago and where you are now? It don't mean you have to be where somebody else is, but you're growing. You can see that you're growing. You can see you have a better understanding. That's a good thing. And that's all he's asking of us. He's not saying that we have to start growing in leaps and bounds. Just take one rung at a time and slowly creep up. But if you're not moving, if you're not going anywhere, you're doing nothing. For everyone partaking of milk is inexperienced in the words of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, whose senses have been trained by practicing to discern both good and evil. We don't need to just know what's good. We got to know what's evil, because the enemy will take evil and cover it with good. He'll put a veneer of good on it and make you believe that it's real. So you got to remember what I explained to you. When somebody's being trained to be a person that works for the federal government that can identify fake money, they don't train them on all the fakes out there. They don't care about fakes. They train them on what's real. They show them what's real. That way when they see a fake, it's automatically they see it, because they know it's not the real one. That's the only thing they train them on. They don't train them on what's fake. They don't get thousands and thousands of fake bills and say, learn them all. They go to the one true source of what's real and said, that's the one you got to learn. That way when the fake comes up, you're automatically going to spot it, no matter how far it is. You're going to spot it immediately. And you know what he's saying? You got to get back to the original. Amen. Learn the original. Learn what he said, understand what he said. That way if anything comes along, you're automatically going to know that's not what he said. Had a preacher one time preaching, and he says, nowhere do I read. He was an elderly black gentleman. He had a raspy voice. He said, nowhere do I read where God said, make a day holy. He said, remember the day that I made holy. I thought, man, that's a pretty good point. You can make a day holy, and you can convince the world that it's the right thing. And that's exactly what happened. Or you can remember the one he made holy and get back to it. How many thank God you got back to it? I'm thankful I got back to it, because that's the only thing going to help you and I if we get back to it. You got to discern what's good and evil. You got to understand that. So if you can't, you're going to get very confused if you don't understand what God has laid out for you and promised to you. And so I'm probably going to run out of time, huh? You mean to tell me I'm not going to finish 6 and 7? How do I do this every time? So we'll stop right here. That way, if somebody wants to take on 6 and 7, it's a beautiful read. Let me tell you, it's beautiful. Lots of stuff in there. Wonderful stuff. So I appreciate this opportunity God gives us every time we get to come. It's so relaxing. And sometimes I try to tell myself, well, you know, technically, you don't have a day off. But if I try to convince myself of that, it wouldn't be true no matter how convincing I say it. Because when I come here, I feel so relaxed, and it is a day off. It's a day off from all the stuff I was doing, and I focus strictly on what God has for us. So that is a day off. It's a day to Sabbath with our Master and understand how good He is, and I appreciate the opportunity He gives us. And it's so refreshing. It's what gives you the energy to continue to go and do what you got to do the next week. I don't know how you'd make it without it. I wouldn't even want to try it. And so I appreciate the opportunity He gives us to come together and experience this together. Let's stand together.